Well, I am going to probably tonight use up all the time I've got. So I'm going to have some handouts for y'all. And each night as you come in, this will be a 7-week class. I will have a new handout, or I will have 7 separate handouts. It may be 7 weeks. It may be a little longer. Thanks. This depends. But my goal is to be done in 7 weeks. And I think we should hit that fairly easily. And then we will move along. But tonight, the topic, and what will be the topic for the next several weeks, is the seven realities of HBF. What I did not realize is that it's been a decade, literally, to the day. Well, not to the day, almost to the day. It was the 23rd of June of 2006 when I last time I publicly came and talked about this. I've wrote some articles and such that spanned several years after that. But for many of you in here, probably most of you, you don't even probably even heard these realities per se, especially any description of them. You may have heard them mentioned. So I want to clear off a spot, and I'm going to do that every so often on Wednesday night just to touch on these, because they're integral with our 7 stages of spiritual growth, which are biblical, as a biblical pattern for spiritual development. And it's also integral to the goals, which you have heard us talk about: edify, exercise, and engage. And now, of course, we've turned those inside out and talking about learning, living, and loving. And so all of that goes together so that we as a church know who we are, what we're supposed to do, and what we're going to look at and look like. And so I've subtitled this, and it's not on a slide or anything, but I've subtitled this just for my own edification: Authentic Living for Authentic Christians. Because that's really what we need. Thank you, brother. Everybody get one of these? Okay. Did you get one, Shane?
Not yet.
Not yet? Don's working on it. All right. Divide and conquer, brother. So, all right. Well, I'll have some introductory remarks, so it'll be a while before we hit that outline. So, when I was 14 years old, there was this commercial, and some of you will remember it. Some of you weren't alive yet, probably, but it was this this old lady who would yell, "Where's the beef?" And she was, with that simple question, the advertising legend was born, and she just blew up. And the issue of substance was now in the front and center of the fast food market, right? Is what you were getting, you know, worth the money? And Wendy's was leading the charge and staking their claim, right, that their burgers were the ones that had more beef than bun, right? And so that was the big deal. Where's the beef? And that's what these realities are about, really, is what is the meat and potatoes of who we are? Where's the authenticity? Where is the product in the church? And we need to answer that question, because the world desperately needs us and needs it to be manifest. And so in today's spiritual climate, there's a lot of religion and little real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the admonition to the Laodicean church, which I just spoke of a few weeks ago, Revelation 3:14 through 22, is to invest in right substance. Jesus calls us to invest in gold, silver, precious stones, right? The clothing, that the nakedness does not appear. And we should take heed to that admonition. That's what we should be doing. In an age when we have faux stone, faux wood, faux this, faux that, right? Everything's phony, fake. It's even easy to settle for a faux relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll simply not stand his gaze, right? When we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're investing in a faux relationship, first of all, if you're not really saved, you can fool me all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. And so you must be born again. But even for those that are born again, we can create these Christian cultures that really let us slide by. That's why Jesus is knocking and nobody's opening up to him. Fellowship's going on. Church is happening. People are gathered. But the main person that needs to be there is Jesus, and he's not. And it's not because he doesn't want to be. It's because he's really not welcome. And so there are far too many Christians in churches who settle for a faux relationship with God and his word. And so church is an organization instead of a reflection of the living organism that Jesus defines the church to be, which is the bride of Christ. And so the reason Jesus spends so much time discussing the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is because since Jesus' ascension, the church has been the vehicle by which God has entrusted his word, his spirit indwells us. We carry the gospel message. We make disciples. And so Jesus is the hope of the world and the visible local New Testament church. We have hold of God's preserved word, his Holy Spirit, and he replaced himself with us, the word, the spirit, and, well, the church. And so we're here in Christ's stead, as Paul said, reconciling people to God. And so the mystery of Christ and the church was revealed in Ephesians 5:32. We're not going to look that up, but most of you guys understand that and know that. And it makes it clear that we are his flesh and his bones. We represent him until he calls us to himself in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We'll be caught up together with him in the air. And I can remember a wonderful sermon. This evangelist, his name is David Ripley, back around 1990. And it was at the Kansas City Baptist Temple, which was our sending church, at a, what we used to have as a big missions conference, like our vision conference, but on steroids. And it was, he was preaching, David Ripley was preaching at this conference. And like the lady proclaiming, "Where's the beef?" He got up and he made a super profound statement. People are what makes up churches. And, you know, when you hear that, it's like, well, what's the big deal? We all know that. But you know, it was weird because when he said that, it wasn't just that he said it. It was the way he said it. And he proceeded to preach the paint off the walls, as I like to say. And while it was obvious, his emphasis on being faithful to God's word and God's people resonated in my heart. I never forgot it. Discipleship is the main thing. God has called us and he's equipped us. And that's what his church is to do. We are to make disciples. That's when he says, "Go ye therefore and teach," literally, baptize. That's what, not baptize. We're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever I've said. Matthew chapter 28. I'm butchering it, but you can go look it up. 19 and 20. So discipleship's the main thing, and he's called and equipped his church to do it. And it's in the process of making disciples that we intuitively and zealously go to the world with the life-changing and saving message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because good discipleship should mean good evangelism. And so when the church is anemic in evangelism, you know, there's something wrong. There's something disconnected in the discipleship process. Not always doctrine. Oftentimes it's not doctrine. Sometimes we replace, obviously, the action and our attitudes do not reflect what we're learning. So there's a disconnect. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. And so it's important that we accomplish the mission of God in the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Romans 12:5, and many other passages in the New Testament, it confirms that what we already know, that the church is not a building. The church is not a club. I mean, God has saved each and every member. We're members in particular. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:27, Romans 12:5, those other verses in the New Testament tell us. You have a role and a spot in the body. So there's nobody here tonight that's not integral to what God is doing in the body of Christ. If you're born again and you're visibly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ through believer's baptism and identified with, of course, the church that identifies with you. So then you have a role in the local New Testament church. And so God knows that, and he knows that you're needed, and you're welcome, and you're wanted, of course. But it's not the church is not just some organization. And really, that's oftentimes how we organize it. But it's the living, breathing body of Christ, quickened by the Spirit of God, which is what makes identification and function in a local New Testament church so special. Because the church is a blessing of God. Sometimes, like when you plant a church like this, people think, well, you planted the church. Really, I didn't plant anything. I just showed up and God did the work. And that's really the truth. I mean, we all showed up, whoever was willing to be involved, trusting God by faith. Jesus is the one who bears the seed of his word. You know, we're just a visible representation of the truth of his word. We believe it. We identify with it. We start behaving as though We believe what it says, and guess what? He blesses that. He honors faithfulness. He gets turned on by that when people take him at his word and believe it. And he really blesses that. And so when we think about the church, it's important that the local New Testament church, her officers, her ordinances, and her orders exist to glorify God. And in a time with, and to glorify God in time with eternal results for all of eternity. So it's the people who comprise the lively stones of the structure and the necessary members in particular that are that visible identification. So though it's a supernatural work, everybody that's part of the body of Christ is an integral part of that. And so as we approach this study, you'll probably hear me say this a lot, but I'll talk about the DNA, right? That double helix, everybody's pretty familiar with DNA. And it's in this reality that that message that I heard in 1990, people are what makes up churches. That really started me thinking about this. And if it's true, and it is, that people do make up churches, and the collective body of Christ then is where the Spirit of God is working along with the Word of God, then that means that the Spirit, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God working in us gives us the characteristics that authenticate our spiritual DNA. So let me say that again. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in us authenticate our spiritual DNA. So what is DNA? Well, DNA is in biochemistry. I can't even hardly pronounce the word. It's deoxyribonucleic, I think is how you say it, acid, okay? But it is a molecule encoding the genetic instructions for life. That's what the layman's going to... It's a molecule that has the encoding for the genetic instructions for life. That's why once they discovered it and were able to start recording it, and it's only been, you know, a few decades, they're all excited because now they've got the human genome and they can, they think they have the essence of life. And God's left it there and he's allowed that to happen. Today, in paternity tests, right, DNA testing is irrefutable. It's irrefutable evidence of the birth parents. So if somebody is tested, I'm not the baby's father. Well, let's do a little DNA test and find out. Oh, guess what? You are. It's irrefutable evidence. It authenticates the parents of the child. And so the code, while common among all humans, is uniquely special to the human genome, and it's that cataloging of human DNA. As researchers continue to study DNA, they advance medical science. And as we continue to study God's word, we advance the spiritual kingdom of God because we actually have God's DNA. When we get saved, we are born again. Now, we are born again individually, members in particular. It's an individual decision every New Testament believer has made and experienced when they trusted Christ as Savior. They have been born again. The Spirit of God literally indwells us. It authenticates the faith that we have in the gospel message. Jesus Christ literally comes into our heart and into our body. Literally, the spiritual circumcision takes place, and we now have his spiritual DNA. The body of Christ, therefore, has the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's his members. And those that are born again bear that. Now, the Bible even says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the seed of God's word enters our heart, and we believe God's word by faith. We trust what God says. We hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a proper estimation of sin, right? When we see that what sin has done to the Savior, that's our attitude towards sin, is repentance. We're like, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. I can't believe this is what it's come down to. I'm as guilty as Adam. Yes, we are. And then we have faith toward Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross, and his death, his burial, his resurrection. We place our faith in him and him alone. Guess what he does? He does something we can't do for ourselves. He saves us. And literally, Because we believe His Word, the Spirit of God enters our body, and thereby changing us from the inside out. And it's not very long. I know with me it was instant. My life changed. My decisions changed immediately upon receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it was on, and I had decisions to make. And you could see the change in life. Why? What was the difference? Well, I was born again, the DNA. I started to look like my father. Now, I didn't look just like him, but I did have his DNA. Now, I've noticed the older I get, though, interestingly enough, talking about DNA, the more I look like my father. I mean, literally. When I was a young man, everybody thought I looked like my mom. I thought I looked like my mom. When I was born, I had bushy black hair, long black hair. I had more of the olive color skin like my mom had. And the older I've gotten, I look more like my dad, don't I, Aime? She's the judge, which is scary. I'm sorry, Aime. She didn't marry my father. I know that. And so you kind of morph. You kind of change. At least I do. Now, there are certain characteristics that should be manifest from our DNA. The seven realities that we're going to cover in the next several weeks are the evidence of a church that's fulfilling the mission of God and the power of God. The seven realities we discover in this study are congruent and parallel with our seven stages of spiritual growth, which I've already mentioned in discipleship, because the fruit of discipleship is as clear as the fruit of the womb. Oftentimes, you don't have a DNA test to determine who the parent is. You simply look at their physics and their attitudes and their actions and see the spitting image of their parents. You just see it. When people are looking for authentic Bible-believing Christianity, it's my prayer that they'll find it here at HBF. When they say, you know, where's the Spirit? They'll find it here. Not in word only, but indeed in truth. And when they ask, where is the love? Well, hopefully they'll find it right here among the family of God, because charity never fails. When they ask, where's the peace? Right? Hopefully they'll find it right here, because the peace that passes understanding that's given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we get saved. And so it's time to get real, right? Real with God's word, real with God's people, real with this world. And if we don't, the reality is really more than a soul can bear, as they're fitted for destruction and cast in the lake of fire. You know, if people have to go to hell, if they must go to hell, I think it was Spurgeon, or maybe it was I forget who said something to this effect. It may have been William Booth. But let's not let them go there willingly. Let's get in the way and try to block them. Let's let them kick and fall over the top of us as we clutch hold of their souls, praying and preaching the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is that if people don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. They're going to be stuck in their foolish pride, and they'll pay for all of eternity. And the reality of the gospel is found in the Word of God, and the reality of Christ's outward working is found in the treasure of His church, the people of God empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish the mission of God. And so, as a church, it's so important that we understand that. Now, real people must be found in real churches. So when we talk about these seven realities, the first one that we're going to talk about, and I don't have it back there, so I'm going to keep looking behind me, is, you know, where is it at? Where's the beef? So what I want to talk to you about tonight is real people must be found in real churches. And I'll define what I mean by that. Really welcoming, wanting, and winning souls for God's glory is really where I want to start. So there's a difference between a welcome sign and a wanted sign. The welcome sign is good for casual encounter, a meeting among friends or even strangers. This is great, and that's really how evangelism begins, isn't it? But the truth of Scripture is that we're more than just wanted. We are welcome. We are wanted. Once someone is born again, the stakes are much higher. You are more than welcome. You're really wanted. Sadly, many Christians never move past the place of being served to the place of being a servant. I mean, God, He doesn't just want you. He wants you. As a matter of fact, the truth is, when we get saved, He owns us. We are to be a servant. A child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, Galatians says. We are to serve him. We'll talk a little bit about that. So we should rise up from the table and help him and do the things he calls us to do, not just sit and eat all the time. But that's a whole other message. And so to be wanted implies that, you're both needed, you're necessary. There's a role that needs to be filled, a spot that needs to be covered. And as God adds to the body, each and every member, everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a role. I have a whole other message on gifts where we talk about that. All too often, the church looks at the outward appearance and forgets the admonition of our Lord to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God's not looking for the tallest, the strongest. He's looking for the faithful in heart. The reality is not we are not given insight to this any more than Samuel, who was a very sensitive servant of God. Samuel was very sensitive to God's leading and God's spirit, but he still didn't discern who David was. At least he discerned that things weren't going well with Jesse's sons, and eventually got it figured out. But God is working among his body, and of course David's a type of Christ. But we really don't know where God's going to manifest himself, how God's going to manifest himself, because he uses the weak things to confound the wise. It's not in our ability, it's in his ability. And so as we look at people, it's important that we don't look at them through our eyes, that we see people through God's eyes. That's what ministry is about. It's about trophies of grace. It's about meeting people where they are and going, man, okay, we'll see what comes of this, and then seeing God doing something above and beyond what you could even imagine, ask, or think. And God will end up doing that. He'll use the people that we never would have thought about. It won't be the fastest, it won't be the strongest, but it will be the faithful in heart, the faithful in spirit. And he'll use them above what we ask or think. All the people from all walks of life are welcome in the church. And that's hard for the Hebrew, right? For the Hebrew Christian to swallow initially. God broke the glass ceiling when he said in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A Jew or Greek, it didn't matter. When Jesus Christ resurrected, once he ascended, once he left the Spirit of God, once Israel especially rejected him, it was their job to go to the world. They didn't want to do that. Of course, with the Apostle Paul, and then as the church went forward, everybody was welcome and wanted. And boy, did it mess some people up. They could not abide that. Today, we could say red, yellow, black, brown, or white. They're all precious in his sight, right? Republican, Democrat, American, foreigner, all are welcome at the foot of the cross, and equally important in the body of Christ, equally beautiful in the body of Christ. That's the truth. But the reality is, people in the church oftentimes are not even mature enough to grasp hold of that. And they see the lens just through their own eyes. They don't really see the body, the bride of Christ, from God's perspective. And that affects everything. That does affect the mission of God. Because God has not called us to just reach people that are just like us. The church would be kind of messed up if it was like that. We need that diversity. We need God wants that because he wants to save everybody. So there's a real need for real churches. About a decade ago, reality television just really started becoming a craze. It was about the first time I preached this series and kind of laid all this out. And then for about a decade or more, reality programming has dominated the media. Now what was once reality has been transformed into, well, just another form of entertainment. Right, from police chases to divorces. It's all live. It's on TV for everyone to watch. And it's almost become passé. Well, television, that's passé, right? Now it's on the internet. It's on the video. You can get it anywhere and everywhere. There was a time when networks and movie theaters were filled with professional actors who were part of a professional institution like MGM or 20th Century Fox and all the networks like ABC, NBC, CBS, you could even call those institutions. They would have entertainment program. They would have people with skills and gifts to develop all these storylines, then hire professional actors to get the product out and union members to make sure it was produced right. And everything that they wrote up in the script would just come to life because of these great actors. while our country and the world went crazy over reality television. But now what's left? After a while, even the most sensational reality television runs its course. The American Idol is no longer shining anymore because the rags to riches story, well, that gets old after, 10 seasons. And now that's no longer a big deal. And so it simply becomes boring to an audience who finds reality to be boring. For a while, people could not get enough real people living real lives and being, quote, real as possible for the camera, right? Of course, they weren't real. Everyone knows that most of that is folks that are very little reality in reality TV. Most of those folks are personalities looking for a break. You never know who the next president's going to be, right? So we got to get more and more and further down that trail, down that path. Most reality TV personalities are actors looking for that break. And now we can't get enough of that fad, so we gravitate to the Circus Maximus, right? The arena of human extremes, which can't be what? Faked. It can't be faked when a guy's getting punched in the face in the octagon. And I like MMA, but it is brutal. And it just reminds me that we're in Rome. And then once Ronda Rousey came along, I was like, oh, I still will not watch that. I can't stand to watch girls fight. It's just not right in my mind. I don't like that. And it's big entertainment. Why? Oh, now we got something real. Why is it real? Because we see the blood. We see the pain. And I've seen people hooked on drugs looking for that too. The sports arena with its larger-than-life characters still wins the day because people want to see a real struggle. And they want to see a real victory. Even in this election cycle, it's become a theater. And folks can barely tell reality from fiction. And that's not a political comment. That's just the way it is. And even though reality programming is a fad, reality Christianity, man, it's not. There was a time in America when people believed in institutions. From the inception of the United States in the 1770s, the strength of the nation, like the church, is found in the people. Initially, people used to have faith in God and biblical institutions of marriage and family, and many people were lost. That doesn't mean everybody was saved. They weren't. America, as a matter of fact, was a horrible place before the Great Awakening. So sometimes we have a primrose picture of what this nation was like. It was rotten from the get-go. It took revival. It took God's movement, the Spirit of God moving upon a people to get this country going the way it needed to go. So don't forget that, just like it needs it today. And I know what time it is. I know the Antichrist is coming, but I'm responsible for this church. And so the institutions that were formed, initially people had faith in God, biblical institutions, marriage and family, and then slowly, as God blessed the USA, the people actually had faith in the institutions themselves. Like government and the systems that developed in a free and peaceful society. And you can even see that today as people truly do believe if you just elect the right president, things will be okay. Well, that's never been the case, although that's important. But the reality is God is the one who blesses this country. And that's been forsaken long ago. And in reality, when institutions are no longer in vogue, when I talked about this 10 years ago, it was institutions were no longer looked at in a good light. And when I say institutions, I'm talking about institutions of higher learning, institutions like the family, institutions like the church. There's a time in this country when children actually believed in marriage. And I don't want to lament and cry over the past. I simply point it out because, well, it's obvious. Institutions, it was a time when institutions, just like a decade ago, when I was pastor of Heartland Baptist Fellowship, I was making statements like institutions are no longer respected or trusted. I mean any organized institution. So whatever it is to be looked at, and it's going to be suspect. But now the institutions are just being torn down. at every place there is, whether it's government, family, church. I mean, there's an agenda to get the church out of here, at least the Bible-believing church. And so institutions in that regard are very important. Could you imagine what would happen if there were none? Anything goes when the whistle blows. We call that anarchy. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Right? Overrun. No rule. Both the world and Christians have been overrun by the spirit of this age, and it would seem that the power of God cannot be found. And if it is, it's only for an hour or two at a Christian concert, or when you hear an emotional speaker, some motivational speaker. And then, oh, we got the blessing. But as soon as you leave the place or the music ends, right, we're right back to it. Now, that's because it's not genuine to start with. I believe with all my heart that people are fed up with institutions, and the reality is they want to know what's real. They've forgotten where the source of blessing comes from. And as far as I'm concerned, so that's the half empty. Let me tell you the half full. This is one of the greatest times to be a Christian. I mean, this is the best time. I can't think of all the times and opportunities that God could have made me born on the planet. It had nothing to do with the time in which I was born, but in His providence, He said, April 14th, 1970, you're born. What a great opportunity. What a great time to be born. With all the changes coming, the technology that's come upon us just in my lifetime, with the world changing, the transition from sovereign nations to an international, you know, unit, a world government, which the Antichrist is going to utilize before the one true world leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and kicks his rear. All of this is happening and unfolding in my lifetime. It is a wonderful time, because don't kid yourself. The institutions that will be torn down will be rebuilt. The things that are done away with will be, well, they'll be rediscovered and they'll be reinvented. There's already plans for that as well. It's called a new world order. But you know what? We've got the old world order. It's eternal in the heavens. It's a great time to be a Christian, because the reality is people don't want programs. They're not looking to be part of an institution. What they're really seeking is relief from the vanity of this life. They're tired of it. The challenge is filling the gap. The society now says government can't be trusted. No surprise there. The education system, it's not adequate. It can't be trusted because, well, they allow Thomas Jefferson on the campus. We better riot. The police can't be trusted, right? Your neighbor can't be trusted. So what? Well, let's go find some entertainment to lull us to sleep so we don't have to look at the reality, lest we wake up and face the reality that God has left us here to make a difference. A people strive to fill a God-shaped void with things that'll never satisfy them. No matter how much stuff we accumulate at length, nothing fills our hearts or our relationships adequately but Jesus. Our joy is not found in the things we possess, but in the one who possesses us. And it is the heartfelt desire that when real people are looking for real solutions and meaning in life, they run into you. God has designed it this way, and He allows it. That's why we must be born again, is because God needs to populate the kingdom. He needs to fill up the bride of Christ. He needs to fill up the church so that we can go out and reproduce ourselves. We don't have a physical reproduction mandate. We have a spiritual reproduction mandate. That's why we are part of the kingdom of God. We are the bride of Christ. Real Christians who have a real relationship with God that can show folks that by their example, how do I face real battles? Watch what we do. Watch how we apply the word of God. Watch how we live our life. And that's a lot of pressure to put on you right out of the gate. But hey, that's why you come to HBF, isn't it? Because you want something real. If you want to have a substantial spiritual life, you know what? You have to be serious about the Word of God. You have to be serious about what God's plan is on this earth. He has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for your life. And He wants us to be part of it. Because if you want the easy life, right, you go to the Royals game. But instead, you're here tonight. And it's my prayer that the body is an army of real ministers who rise to real leaders, not only in the church, but in the home, in the community, folks that are consecrated to the point by God's grace that they truly do trust God, and God uses them in a real spiritual war zone in our culture to make an impact in eternity that would even change the culture. Now, I'm not talking about, when I say real spiritual war zones, let me preface that. I'm not talking about physical war zones. However, sometimes that occurs. That's not the primary issue. The point is that we should be really making a difference where the devil wants to keep us out. And so that's my prayer for HBF. That's my prayer. And this church, by the way, has been doing that from the first day until now. And it's by the unsung heroes, the folks that go to the jail, the folks that work in life issues, the folks that do this and they just disciple people and they meet people where they're at and they invite them to church and lives are changed. Not just any life, but people whose lives outside of Jesus would have no hope. I mean, their lifestyle is outrageous. And then God changes them from the inside out and they changes the culture. Before we can act as an army, however, we need to remember first that we're a household of faith. We are the family of God first. Long before institutions crumble, the family relationships are destroyed. There's a reason that the LGBT agenda is just, it's not just going on in the United States. Tom and I were at a meeting the other day, and a pastor comes in from Suriname, down in South America. He's like, oh yeah, it's arrived there too. What? In Suriname. The agenda is all over the place to destroy, ultimately, the family. To blur the lines of what God has established. So turn in your Bible to Genesis 1:26. Finally, we're going to get into the Bible. Genesis 1:26. Hey, you guys got me on the back. How'd you do that? It's magic. Thanks. Thank you. That'll help me out a lot. Genesis 1:26. You all know this. The Bible says, "And God said, let them make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth." When man was created, this passage speaks not only to being, later on, it'll be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, down here in verse 28. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And then it says, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, if you notice, individuals in our culture have broke free from the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That passage speaks to being fruitful, multiplying, replenishing, and subduing. Now, I'm real careful when I talk about subduing, because it's not the church's mandate to go out here and formulate governments. We're not the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not the Pope of Harrisonville, right? That's not what we do as a local New Testament church. But when I talk about subduing, God has a plan for the physical nations of this earth, and he's going to accomplish it. But right now in this dispensation, our job is to go out and preach the gospel and see lives change to the point that it impacts the culture. And when I'm talking about subduing, that's what I'm talking about. In our culture, if you notice, individuals in our culture have broke free from the influence of the Holy Ghost. I'm not just talking about saved people. Right? There was a time when even lost people were influenced. They weren't saved, but the influence of the Holy Ghost in the culture, right? In the visible body of Christ, in the bride of Christ, it made a difference in the moral code. It made a difference in the standards in a community. When I was in my lifetime, there were blue laws. In my lifetime. How many of you don't know what a blue law is? Okay? See that? And that's cool. That's not that anyone what's a blue law, Don?
Can't sell on Sunday.
That's right. Can't sell on Sunday. Sundays are set apart.
It was a Sabbath.
Oh, it's not the Sabbath, but Saturday is really the Sabbath. But nonetheless, it was an outward manifestation of a moral standard that came from the Word of God. Yeah, Shane. That's right. Oh, is that in the South? Yeah, so you can't buy anything but food, the necessities, on a Sunday. And, of course, I bet those laws have probably been done away with because it's not profitable. And so, of course, now we replace Sunday church with, well, that's what you got to have the football game on Sunday. And there's a lot of excitement around that. And so those are just examples, and they're light examples. But there's definitely a shaking free, right, from all of that kind of influence, that old fundamentalism. And if you've noticed that the shaking off of those influences, well, it gets filled up with seven spirits that are a lot worse. And so that's not God's fault. You know what? It's not the lost world's fault. It just perturbs me when preachers get up and rage against the culture. Well, this and that, this and that. Now, I get mad too. And you guys have heard, I've ranted about it. It's gone silent, gone dormant. But like when the UMKC endorsed the professor to study pedophilia, homosexual pedophilia nonetheless. And they thought it was educationally astute to do that. That's absolutely ridiculous. And just like homosexuality, right? The odd couple, when I was a kid, I didn't even know what that meant. And lighting the loafers and all that stuff, gay was something you laughed at. But just like Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll get increasingly militant. And then things that we thought were just impossible, right? Like homosexual marriage, all that'll never happen. Before you know it, we got to go to court to see how we're supposed to deal with it as a church. And so all of those things come upon you, and there's a tension there that you want to wring your hands, but really you got to wring. You really, what we need to do is rent our hearts, because there's nobody else to blame but us. There's no one else to blame but us. Those folks are lost. You got to expect lost people to act like lost people. The problem isn't lost people. The problem is saved people not acting like saved people. So, God willing, this is our vision statement. I should have put it up on the board, and I didn't do it. God willing, Heartland Baptist Fellowship will become a model church in Cass County, in the heart of America, and eventually throughout the world, should the Lord tarry his coming. That's always been the vision of HBF. Taken from Philippians 2, 12 through 16, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is Philippians 2, 12, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I could preach a lot just on that, but I'm not going to for time's sake. That passage really does contain a picture of what the church is to be before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a healthy way. The Philippian church is about the joy of sacrificial service. It's a group of Christians that amid persecution were able to have incredible relationship with God and one another. And God was able to bless that church. And there's this longevity that's faithful until the coming of the Lord. There is a responsibility, a stewardship of the Word of God, holding it forth faithfully until Jesus Christ returns. And by God's grace, that's who we will be. By God's grace, HBF will be a church that abounds in charity, is marked for obedience to the Word of God. The membership of HBF will impact their families, friends, and the community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will provide ministries that meet the spiritual needs of individuals, families, and the entire community by manifesting the relevance of the Word of God to today's culture. Every willing member of HBF will have the opportunity to literally take part in reaching the world, thereby fulfilling the mission of God at a personal level. So there's nobody in our church that cannot be personally involved in reaching the world, fulfilling the Great Commission. Literally, nobody. Every member. And then not everybody can travel, but they can travel on their knees. Doug talked about it Sunday. And so HBF will become a regional church that reproduces itself and impacts the mission worldwide by supporting and sending missionaries to our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a devotional application of what God was doing with the first church in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Literally, we are in the uttermost parts of the earth today, if you go off of the first century geography. And so now, we're going back out. Praise the Lord. Now, some of that seems really ambitious for one little church. But God is partnering us with other like-minded churches, our other sister churches. And frankly, man, is our church weak? We are the weakest of weak. We can't even fill up our Bible Institute. We barely have any students. We don't have a huge crop of disciples rolling through here. I wish I had 30 young men, 25-year-old men that were had their house in order and said, teach me, send me. Where do you want me to go, preacher? Man, I'll teach you. I'll send you. I wish we had a lot of things, but we don't. But you know what? We didn't have anything 20 years ago. We weren't even here. And so it's about being faithful with what you got. Right? Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. It's about believing God for the things you don't have so that you can glorify God with the things you do have. Because someday he'll provide it, or he won't. But the reality is that's our vision should still be the vision that it should be the same heart that God has. If we can't accomplish it because people don't answer the call, I don't know what to do. But I just want to rent my heart and pray and that God would allow us to reach the culture that we're in and all the cultures around the world. Now, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. That's what I always tack on the end of that because it's God who gives us the power. He's the one that gives us the ability. So we are salt and light, and it's our job to impact the world which God has sovereignly placed us in. He has put you and he's put I here at a time just like this, just like Esther. And you and I get to decide, do we get in or do we sit out? And you know what Mordecai told Esther? You can sit out, Esther. God doesn't need you. He just wants you. He's put you here for such a time as this. But if you don't do the job, he'll bring deliverance to someone else. I think sometimes we take comfort in the wrong things. Not in the fact that God can, instead of that challenge, that God can find someone else, we take comfort in that fact. Whew, that means I get to sit down on my haunches and go back to entertaining myself while the world dies and goes to hell around me. Now, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know none of y'all here have that attitude, but I'm just saying that is a prevailing attitude. Oftentimes in church is just entertainment. When I first started, I remember when we first started the church at HBF over off a commercial, there were people who would come in. I'd be preaching my guts out. I mean, I'd be preaching, expecting a response, and I could just see the look on people's faces. They're just looking at me like, what is he doing? What is this? And I'm like, what are they doing? I remember one dude, he came pulling up in a car with a cigar in his mouth, and he was giving me all kinds of business, and he'd come to our church, and real gregarious guy, some dude in our community. I don't remember who he was. And he was telling me, he was schooling me through the car window on what I needed to do as a pastor with his cigar hanging out of his mouth. And I just remember thinking, as he drove away, I'm like, God forbid, man. We're going to stick to the Word of God. I mean, that's not what we need here. We're salt and light. It's our job to impact the world, not compromise, so we can get more people in the door. We need to get more people in the door because the Spirit of God has changed people, because people are hungry for truth. For the next several weeks, we'll look into these seven realities. And so on the back of your handout, you'll see the seven realities just real quick. Real people, all walks of life. We'll talk about that tonight. Real Christians are obedient. They resemble Christ, real relationships. I'm not going to get, you can read that, but there's real people, real Christians, real relationships, real battles, real ministries, real leaders, real war zones. We're going to look at those. And those all line up with our seven stages of spiritual growth. And so if we're going to be successful in accomplishing the Great Commission, we've got to make sure this is where we live. Now let's get to where the brass tacks are, because I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. HBF reality number one, real people must be found in real churches. That was all introductory. Now, everyone's wanted it. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want you to consider the context. Oops, here we go. We've already covered that. That's where we're going. Everyone wanted. There we go. Consider the context. John 1:12. God uses anyone he chooses. In John chapter 1, 6 through 8, the same chapter, notice who he sends. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. The man sent from God was a rough man. According to Matthew 3:4, John the Baptist wore camel skin suit with a leather girdle. I mean, he looked like a Harley rider. He looked more like Jim Boyette, right, on a Harley running around in the wintertime, right? He didn't look like the press secretary for the Prince of Peace, but that's who God chose. That's how God allowed him to dress. Now, his favorite dish was locusts and honey. So if he were on a reality TV show, he'd be right at home. He'd be like, what's the problem here? Give me some more of that. That's pretty yummy. This guy was rough. He would salivate when it came to eating bugs. No problem. And so who are we to say who God's going to use? Because the Bible's pretty clear. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, we know John 3:16, Jesus died for the world. So God can save anyone who calls upon his name. Have you ever noticed that this is that the key men of Scripture were often murderers? I mean, Moses, David, Saul of Tarsus, all murderers? Is that the person I would select? No. If you're not willing to reach people where they live, we might pass over some other of God's greatest servants. We have to be willing to look at people through God's eyes. We have to believe the gospel, not just enough to save our soul, but the gospel's enough to save anyone's soul. And when we really believe that, we preach it like we mean it, we present it like we mean it, guess what? God will bring people who will believe it. And the transition will be there, a changed life that nobody can deny. Reaching sinners is not only for their best interest, it's for our best interest. And so when I make statements like, yeah, we got members that are still in the bar, I'm not saying that to diss the members that are in the bar, the people who haven't gotten saved yet. That's just a reality. God's in the business of transforming people's lives and putting the Spirit of God in them and changing them from the inside out. If Earl Cross, the man who led me to Christ, if he would have just left me alone because he disliked me, because I was an arrogant drafting student, if he would have just allowed that to hinder his ability to share the gospel, I wouldn't be here today. The guy that led me to Christ didn't even like me. And I didn't like him. That's the truth. He was a square. And I just thought, dude, who is this guy? Get off me, dude. So listen, can you remember what it was like before Christ? I can. And even if you're saved as a young person, you never lived in this world, this ugly world, like maybe some of the other folks in the church. It doesn't matter, because you can imagine how ugly your heart is when it's not in control by the Lord Jesus Christ. Your fleshly moments are a constant reality of how much we need Christ, even as Christians. So God is not limited to those who refuse either. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Oh, well, let's pack up the tent and go home. Out of business here. Our lack of concern for the will of God does not limit God's ability to find a servant who will serve him. God would have loved to use the Hebrews. He really would have. They had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the Hebrew leadership's rejection of Christ did not hinder him from using the Gentile bride to promote the gospel to the uttermost for the past couple thousand years almost. So if we do make connections with people in our lives, if we do not make connecting with people a priority, God will find somebody else. Even someone else who doesn't know the Bible as well as you. Oh, we know the Bible. We use the right version of the Bible. We believe in the preserved word. Hey, great. But if we don't actually go out and do what it is with the Bible that we're supposed to do, God will find somebody else who may not know the Bible as well as you. Because he'll use the vessel that is willing. I was in a church service when I was a young believer in the early 90s. And that same preacher, David Ripley, he stood up. It was a different message, but man, God used this guy when I was a young Christian. And he got up in the pulpit. And man, we thought we were the cat's meow because of this discipleship stuff. And we had the great Prince of Preachers. I mean, we had it going on at the time, man. And this dude gets up. I'll never forget this. I was in the balcony. And he has the boldness. He gets up and he says, Kansas City Baptist Temple, if you're not faithful with your mission, God will take it down the street. I was just like, it was like God came down and spoke, at least to me. I don't know if anybody else was listening. Because at that time in my life, I've been saved 3 years. This was the biggest, best show I'd ever seen, man. This was awesome. How could God ever take it down the street? You know what was cool? It was just soon after that, God opened up the doors to Romania. As big and bad as our church was, God kept putting bigger and badder opportunities out there that caused us to have to trust God. We trained like 600 people, literally like 600 people from our church. I think it was 600. Was it 600? It was like 300 to 600. I don't want to embellish. I think it was 600. I think we trained 600 and like over 300 or 400 people went to Romania. One of those was my disciple, Doug Howie. He's in Romania today. And so it's amazing how God will give you opportunities if you'll take them. And so that wall came down, Romanian Revolution occurred, and the doors were open. Jeff Bartel preached here last year, our sister church out in New Philadelphia, Ohio. Same thing, young man on a missions trip, doors are open, same time, same opportunity, same communist governmental meltdown. Great time, by the way, to preach the gospel. He goes to Albania. He's got a job. He's an engineer. He gets there. Him and Joe McKee are talking. They're like, I don't think I can leave. This is just too hot. The LZ's hot, man. Things are going on. We got to stay here. It's a real battle. He goes back, quits his job, comes right back, and is a missionary there until for like 15 years. And there's several churches now. I'll probably be over there preaching, Amy. Sorry. So Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. The prophet Isaiah was not told to go. He was just simply responding to the question God was asking. I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, God didn't give him a personal invitation. We often use that verse like that God was coming to saying, you, go, Uncle Sam, you know, I want you. You feel like that because that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. God was just saying, who's going to go for us? Who's going to represent the Godhead? Isaiah's like, well, I can see what's going on. I guess I will. Here am I, send me. Who will go to your classmate, your neighbor who's lost, your employer, your coworker, your family member? I can't answer the question. Right, God has to answer that, and oftentimes he's asking us for the answer. He's waiting. So we have no excuses. Even a child can share the gospel. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God used that verse in my life many years ago. Is he using it today? So consider the context. Everyone's wanted. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Right? If you believe upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So consider the coverage. Now we're in John. Go to verse 12 there. We just read that. Look at the coverage. God wants everyone to receive his son, but as many as received him, as many as would have him. We must want every soul regardless of their condition, their color, their nationality. Oh, taboo, even their sexual orientation or their political persuasion. You don't think God's big enough to overcome that? He's way bigger than that. If God does not discriminate when it comes to sharing the gospel, then how can we? Now, I'm not saying you should have, you know, there's obviously, you got to repent of sin. But at the same time, we should be willing to share the gospel with everybody. You know, sometimes it'll harden their heart, unfortunately. But you should still be willing to share it if you care. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What's going to avail? What's going to win the day? Well, being a new creature. Being a new creature is what's going to win. What's going to fix America's problems? It's not going to be Donald Trump. It's not going to be Hillary Clinton or Ted Cruz. It's going to be, well, Jesus Christ. What's going to prevail if nothing else prevails? Jesus Christ. That's literally what's on tap for history, by the way. I mean, that is what's going to happen. They're going to try everything, and nothing's going to prevail until Jesus Christ returns and prevails. And so we already know that. We already are programmed. We know this. So how is it that we get caught up in the storyline when we've already read the book and we're supposed to know our part? Our part is to be the victors, not the victims. Our part is to be bringing the truth, not to be falling in line with the lies. Have you ever looked at the fabric of our society? You know, the experts right now have a hard time figuring out what the next generations are going to look like because our culture has become so diverse and so segmented. It's no longer monolithic like it has been for 200 years. And just within the last year, it's tipped the scale just ethnically. But with that, it's not just ethnics. I mean, it's diverse. Becoming increasingly diverse. If we as Christians continue to use marketing techniques to reach our culture, and I have not read a book on this. This is just common sense. I actually have a book in my office at home, my home office, called Branding Jesus or something. I read it once. I don't think I finished it. But obviously, I use marketing techniques. I use Twitter and Facebook and stuff. I mean, we use those tools. Those are just tools. But listen, this is the truth. If we continue just to use marketing techniques to reach our culture, we'll be marginalized, pigeonholed, right out of society. Well, you know, oh, we can get filthy rich doing it. We can fill big rooms. We can make ourselves feel like we're doing really good. But what really happens is we're not being intentional about going to people who aren't like us. So we're like the church in Revelation 3. We're having a great time with one another. We think that Jesus is in the middle of it, but Jesus is grieved. Why? Because the world's out over here dying and going to hell, and he's knocking saying, hey, guys, I died for everybody. Now, don't get me wrong. When you go to the Christian, it's not bad to go to a Christian concert, right? Or to buy a Christian book or CD. I'm not trying to beat up on that stuff, but listen, there's people that think that's a victory. That's just, no. Because we got a little safe place for our families? Great. Yay. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord. Oh, it's like being in heaven. But we're not there yet. Today is the day where we go out and win people to Christ. Where we get in people's business, like D.L. Moody. There were times, not very long ago, when a preacher did not really care what everybody thought. And he just preached the truth and let the chips fall. And heck, you're just about as likely to get shot from the inside as the outside if you do that today. Well, so be it. So we must be the church that Jesus has left us here to be. We must be real. We must be authentic because that is what people are looking for. Now, that means among many of my contemporaries, that means we got to wear jeans and look cool. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm glad, though, that's kind of in vogue because I'm good with it. But our culture cannot find their identity because they've lost the definition of identity. The identity that they're looking for, I'm talking about the liberals, is Jesus. That's why they want a utopian society. That's why they want a world government. That's why they're going to embrace the Antichrist. That's why they want to tear down institutions like Christianity and the family. You say, well, how does that compute? Well, they want to be God right now. They want to set up the perfect society. But they're empty. They haven't met Jesus. They don't know him yet. Kirsten Powers, I don't know if you know her. She's a TV personality, a news lady. She got saved a few years ago. Liberals, a day is long. You know why? Because a Christian reached out to her, met her where she was at. Met her where she was at. You know what he showed her? What her identity would look like in Christ. And it won her over. Because Jesus Christ, what's it say there? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He's offering to all. Okay, I got to get moving. Consider the commitment. So we've got, everyone's wanted. So we got to consider the context. We got to consider the coverage, and then we consider the commitment. God empowered anyone who receives him. Jesus does not ask for a lot. He asks for everything. Have you noticed that? He asks for everything. How are we going to be an extreme Christian reaching people where they live if we're living in a bubble of false security where it's safe and sterile? What if the next election cycle, it'd be interesting to see, what if in the next election cycle the institutions that we've always thought were there for us were gone? What if anarchy erupted? What would happen to the church? Would this institution remain? Well, who's really going to make up the decision on that? Well, I have a part in that because I'm the pastor, right? So I need to make my commitment. I'm remaining. But then everybody really has to make that commitment, don't they? Is God's ways enough? Just think about this, beloved. What if institutions that we've always thought were there, and I'm not saying this had happened, but what if that did happen? Wouldn't it be awesome if there was an institution left that was still standing that could say, hey, there is a place to go. There is a solution. And his name is Jesus. So what looks like a net loss could become a net gain. But you got to, let me tell you something. You got to prepare yourself for that kind of battle. You don't just wake up in the morning ready for that. You got to be mentally, spiritually, and even physically probably a little bit prepared for that kind of situation. And I think the church in America probably is not. But maybe it is. I don't know. God's awful good. He's got the power. So Jesus calls us to convert people with the conversation of our lives, not just our lips, right? He wants our lives to represent. Titus 2:6 says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We should have sound, solid, rock-solid speech. In all things, showing a pattern. Right? We need to be an example of the believers. In all things. You notice who in Titus 2:6 he's talking to there? Young men. Young men. There's a time when you're a young Christian where you're dealing with a lot of carnality. But the reason that we have discipleship at HBF is so that as we grow up in the Lord, we become a pattern. In 1 John, it talks about children, young men, and fathers. As we mature and grow up, there should be a pattern. We should have a lifestyle that not because we're trying, but because of the authentic relationship that we're having with Jesus that reflects the life of Christ. And so, how can we lead someone to a real Christ if Christ is not the reality of our daily life, if he's an afterthought? The reason people are checking out on Christ and Christianity is because we're not crossing rivers without bridges. If you've been around here, that was a revelation that came to me so many years ago. I felt hopeless. I'm preaching, I'm in this little box over here off a commercial, and I'm like, how can we accomplish the mission? The vision was already written, it was already established. I believed with all my heart, and it just occurred to me one day. I read a book on some guy, I won't even say who, you got to read this book. It's called Building Bridges or something. It was the rage at the time, especially for church planners. So I read this book. I was reading everything I could read. And they're going through, it was an awesome book on building bridges and trying to make a lot of spiritual application. And you know what, when I read the book, you know what I read? A lot of work. I'm like, this takes a team of people to do what this guy's talking about. This cat, I don't have the time for that. I don't have the opportunity. I'm just trying to as I like to say, keep the wheels on the wagon. The first several years at HBF, I felt like the wheels were coming off the wagon. I didn't know if we were going to make it to the next Sunday. I went to a pastor's meeting. They're like, what are you doing at Easter? Well, we have a cantata. And I'm like, we're preaching, hopefully. Hopefully the sound system will be set up and there's someone there to watch the kids. You know, we're just trying to get something going. You know what's awesome, though, is that one day it occurred to me. When God calls the people, you don't have to build a bridge. You just go where he tells you to go and he will open up the water. And the more mature you get, you might have to put your toe in it or your foot before that happens. But the reality is God takes care of all those things. If we're not willing to cross rivers without bridges, well, why would anybody hear our message anyway? People must see the reality of a changed life. They have to see that. That's why we must win real people, because real people demonstrate to the world the best stories. That's why I love Doug Pearson. You know that our church one time, my sending church, would not send Doug Pearson as a missionary. Why? Well, because he didn't have a wife and he didn't really fit the mold. I'm glad he didn't stop there. Amen? I'm glad he didn't. That troubled me. That's our first missionary we took on was Jeff Barker. Well, he's our second. Our first was Blake Anderson. Second was Jeff Barker. Well, third probably, because I think our second was Gene Pearl. So third was probably Jeff Barker. But anyway, Jeff Barker. So Jeff Barker, single guy, comes in. It's like, I'm like thinking, when was the last time I've seen a single missionary? Doesn't happen very often. But biblically, Paul was single. I'm like, let's go for it. This guy's unencumbered. Sounds like a good idea. And we never regretted it. And so you got to get out of the box a little bit. So everyone is wanted. Everyone is welcome. Real people must be seen through the eyes of faith. And that's really where I'm driving at. James chapter 2 and verse 1. I think I'm going to run out of time today. James 2, 1. James says, James, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, doesn't mean homosexual, it means happy, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And boy, James is letting them have it. You see, real people got to be seen through the eyes of faith. It's not enough to understand that everyone is wanted. We must go further and make sure that people understand they're welcome into the kingdom of God. This passage goes beyond the divine desire of God and deals with the day-to-day attitude of the believer. Right, we know God's heart, but what about ours? That's the real question. We must see people as they can be, not as they are. And our definition of success must be based on Joshua 1:8, not the standards of this world, right? The only mention of success in the Bible is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. We must not be influenced by material success the world has to offer. If I had everyone stand up right now and strip down to your underwear, don't do it. But if I had you do that, you'd feel pretty insecure. I would. Well, maybe you wouldn't. I would. I don't know about y'all, but I would feel pretty insecure. You see, that's exactly what the Word of God does. It cuts right past the exterior shell that people use to cover up, and it penetrates the core. I'm being nice by using underwear. I mean, God really gets down to the core issues. God's Spirit and His Word, they're great equalizers. There's no reason to be intimidated by all the other stuff. All we need is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the local New Testament church. Doing it the way God designed it, God will cut through all the other stuff. It doesn't matter if it's a judge, a principality, or the poorest person in Cass County. It's really irrelevant because God wants to do a work on the inside. So we must not be influenced by material success the world has to offer or discouraged when we don't see it. And so Hebrews 4 says this in verse 12. You guys know the verse. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things. Yeah, even the underwear comes off. Naked and open. The Word of God exposes us. So real people must be treated with equity. God knows what's really going on in the heart. And I tell you, a lot of people are naked and ashamed. God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to cover us in His righteousness. He wants us to be clothed with humility. He wants us to be covered in the Word of righteousness. So real people must be treated with equity in a very real and practical way. We must not only let people know they're wanted, but they're welcome. So we must be a church of seekers. The reason the contemporary church is depending on marketing techniques instead of the power of God's Word is because they've missed the key ingredient in the doctrine of God. Lost people are not seeking Christ. And frankly, we can't keep up with the rock show either. We can't keep up with the lighting, the rock. We just don't have the resources. But wow, what do we have? We have the eternal Word of God. And it's enough. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Guess what? We got a corner on the market because we have the words of God. The darker the culture gets, the more it goes into darkness. Christians get intimidated because people don't understand the truth. In reality, we should be motivated because we have the truth. That's why we proclaim the truth. But you can, I know as I say that, because I sense it too. In our culture, in Christian culture, I'm talking about, among the believers, there's a throw your hands in the air. People don't get it or understand it. Duh, we know that. That's why we get up and proclaim it. But we're afraid because we care more about what other people think than the God of the universe. You don't want to get too crazy on Facebook. You might come uncovered. You're worried about being naked in front of the world with your faith instead of being naked before the Lord of glory. Why? Because you know once you go there, you can't go back. You get out there talking all that Jesus business. Well, now everybody, you're compromised when you go back to the world. I mean, this is kind of a one-way street. Who wants that kind of commitment? I do. Because I need that kind of accountability. Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You're not afraid to identify with Jesus. But you know what? Many people are. Even churches are. Congregations are. It's milquetoast. I'm getting convicted. I'm ready to preach. I'll be ready for Sunday after this. So if the lost are seeking Christ, then how can we be a church of seekers? That gets right back to our mission statement. Our job is to be equipped to fish for men. The commission is to go. Many churches have their model upside down. The service should be designed to equip the fishers of men to seek and save that which is lost. When you come to HBF, you come here to be equipped. Our mission statement, I made this commitment right out the gate, and I haven't gone back. Even though the second service has more lost people in it, you notice even Sunday, I didn't change the message for lost people. I hope they get saved. I'm counting on you all to get them the gospel when I don't preach a clear gospel message. Why am I not preaching a clear gospel message? And you guys know I try to work it in no matter what. But the reality is I'm here to equip the saints of God. I'm here to build up the body of Christ. And if I do my job right, you will win them to Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Anytime I get a chance, I'm preaching the gospel right there with you. But the ultimate purpose for Preacher Brian at HBF is to equip the saints of God, to take you past Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's my job, is to get you beyond that. And so it's to equip you, it's to engage you in the mission. Lost people don't want to be lost seekers. They really desire to be found. That's why we should be the seekers, fishing, casting the gospel net into fishing holes everywhere we go. Christ caught us before he cleaned us, didn't he? We must have the same mentality. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He caught us before he even cleaned us. While we were yet sinners. That's what makes the gospel so compelling. Is when you're sitting there in your sin and you have this incredible love story told to you, that message is the power of God. It is the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. The story of what Jesus Christ has done, the reality of who he is, and the lengths that he went to redeem our souls shows us our value. And it's him. It is him alone who frees us from the bondage of sin. And when we would believe that, and we receive that, that gift of eternal life, boop, we're sprung, and we're free. It's an incredible thing that happens by faith. Real people must be welcome. And I got to get done here. And I'm about done on time, but not quite. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission without fulfilling the Great Commandment. Now, that's one theme I have been able to develop here in the last several years at HBF. I really liked it last year when Tony Godfrey it was a little over a year ago, he put that cross up at the marriage conference. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Invitation. And that was beautiful. If we don't love our brother, then real people, you know what they're going to see? Phony. People know we're his disciples and we have love one for another. By the way, if we don't love our brothers, there's no way you can love lost people. If you can't love Jesus, who's in your brother, don't tell me you love someone who's lost. Not in a biblical love. You might have a carnal fixation, but nothing biblical or spiritual about it. In John chapter 13 and 34, the Bible says this, and I'm just about done. Well, I've got the verse here. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So everyone is wanted, everyone is welcome, and everyone is one. So Jesus died for everyone. 2 Peter 3, you guys know the verse. And I'll be done here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our gospel is to go to everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Our gospel is to go to everyone. We're not at liberty to choose who will be saved because Jesus died for all. We must not limit the grace of God. Since Jesus died for all, we must fish for all. Have you noticed that when they fish in the Bible, they don't use lures? They just use nets. Jesus isn't picky. He wants them all saved. And our goal must be everyone. Since our goal is everyone, we must be willing to receive anyone who receives the gospel. And you guys know this verse, I quote it all the time, Acts chapter 17, 32. And when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Remember we started in John chapter 1? As many as would believe. Certain men clave and believed, and among them was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Paul's requirement was heartfelt belief in the gospel message. He didn't screen them on race, color, nationality, form or belief system. There was only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's the conclusion of the matter. A decade ago, people distrusted structure. They distrusted institutions. Today, they want to tear them down. If the USA were to erupt into anarchy, there was no governmental institution that you could trust, what would you trust? Well, I'll tell you who you trust. The same people our forefathers trusted, God. And there's two institutions that remain, your family and the local church. And beloved, if that's all you got, that's what you go with. HBF reality number one, real people must be found in real churches. So everyone's wanted, everyone's welcome, and everyone's won. Amen? Amen. When we get together next time, we'll talk about the second reality, which you have on the back of your sheet, dealing with real Christians. So as we conclude, is there any questions or comments? On our website, I got a short little blurb. It's not too much. You can read it. If on the front page is a thing, scroll by, there's a seven realities section picture that'll come up. You can click that. On our website, there's a file. When you click that, it'll take you to the event, which is this. At the bottom will be a little PDF, and you can read a little bit more about this. This week's is short. As the weeks go by, they'll get a little longer. And I'm just going to continue to post the articles that I wrote from years past, which will give you even more kind of a different spin on the same subject. So if you're interested in that, I'll put those up so you can find those and look at those as we go through the series. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you.